Wisdom attend, let us listen to the holy gospel. Peace be to all.
And to your spirit.
Reading is from the holy gospel according to Mark.
Glory to thee, O Lord. Glory to thee.
Let us be attentive. At that time, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noticed that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not even so much as about the door. And he preached to them the word. And they came unto him, bringing one of the sick with palsy, who was born of four men. And when they could not come into the house because of the crowds, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick man lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man sick with palsy, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house." And immediately he rose and took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I am the door. By me, if any man enters therein, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is only a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please sit. Today, the issue of matter and spirit continues. For four centuries, from the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, where Arianism was defeated, Arianism which taught that flesh and blood cannot know true God, that God can only reach us through intermediaries, this hierarchy and this echelon of intermediaries, because God can have no contact with things that are physical and material. Athanasius defeated Arianism in 385.
385, 325. Council of Nicaea for 4 centuries. 6 ecumenical councils thereafter. Christ was always the subject of this issue, matter and spirit. 7 ecumenical councils, 4 centuries of debate, but they always revolved around the person of Christ himself. How can we comprehend, how can we make sense out of Christ's 2 natures, fully God, fully man? It's incomprehensible to us, and it caused great havoc within the life of the church for 7 centuries. Last Sunday, the Sunday of Orthodoxy, this issue then goes to that of the holy icons. Today, that issue of matter and spirit extends to us. It extends to us, we who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Can we really and truly and directly have knowledge of God? Can we truly and actually and directly have God living within us? Can we be transformed and transfigured by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or is it really just wishful thinking? Is it really just theoretics, theology, philosophy? These are more than just ontological questions, theological questions, cosmological questions, soteriological questions. This happens to do with reality. What is reality? What is the truth about God and man, about God and the universe, the cosmos? What is the reality? The 2 readings, actually we heard 4 readings this morning, the 2 readings for the resurrection that we just heard hint at the answer to these questions. They just hint at them. First, in Hebrews, we hear that not only is creation connected to God, the Creator, by virtue of the fact that He called it into being in the first place, it is connected to the Creator, but also it is an expression, an extension of God Himself. It is an expression and an extension of God Himself. Just like a painting is an expression and extension of a painter. Just like a sculpture is the extension and the expression of the sculptor. When you look at the Mona Lisa in the Louvre, you know who painted it. There's no question. When you look at the Pietà, you know who carved this statue. There is no question, no doubt. The artwork reflects back the character of the artist. It is a reflection of him. We know who he is by what he has created. We know all this. St. Cyril of Jerusalem wrote a very interesting thing about the gospel of the raising of the paralytic. Many people would see in this gospel reading, in this event, that the 4 kinsmen and the 4 cords by which they let the paralytic down are the 4 gospels. The 4 gospels are those which set us at the feet of the Savior. The hole in the roof that they created, not impossible. I didn't realize, you know, when you stop and you think about the architecture in the Middle East, all the roofs are flat and they're pretty much thatched. They're made out of timbers and grass, sometimes forming an extra level on the house. You can go up there and stand in the cool of the day or sleep there in the cool of the night. It's an extra level on the household with an exterior access down to the street. It's not inconceivable to think that this could be done. The hole that they made in the roof to let the paralytic down to set him before the feet of Christ now also shows us that the journey to heaven is now open to us. Someone see it. I think I read that somewhere. Maybe it's just my own imagination. St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes about this event by saying, he just says that, what did he say? He said that in this healing, we see how God, what are we to learn from this? Because he says, the man came to Christ only to be healed of his paralysis. Why did Christ then pronounce forgiveness of sins? Good question. Why did he do this? St. Cyril goes on to say, First of all, so that we might learn that God silently sees and watches over all the affairs of men and watches over the courses of their lives. He says, secondly, because our God is a good God and He desires that all men should be saved, He purifies those who are entangled in sin, and He inflicts sickness upon the body. Strange thing for St. Cyril to say. He is thinking about Proverbs and some other passages in the Old Testament where God says, I will correct those whom I love, and I will scourge those who are acceptable to me. I will afflict those whom I love, and I will scourge those who are acceptable to me. This idea of cleansing, of making right and pure and true before they can come into the presence of God. He goes on to say that Christ takes away this disease of the man by cutting out the root of it, the root of the disease. And by taking out the root, He takes away the disease of all the illnesses that flow from it. Goes to the heart of the illness. So, is every adversity, every incident of sickness caused because of sin? Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. But, in every case, it does strike down our pride and our arrogance. And therefore, it makes us more humble and receptive to the goodness and to the mercy and to the love of God. It's just like when we prepare our vegetable gardens for the springtime, how we have to break up the soil after being hardened by the hard winter frosts, how we have to till the soil before it can be receptive and soft and moist to receive good seeds so that we then maybe expect a rich harvest. So, how does God's goodness, His truth, and His light penetrate into our hearts and our minds? How does it penetrate? How does it do that? Well, can we have Christ dwelling in our hearts? Can we become truly tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians? Or is this really just wishful thinking? This was the issue of debate between Balaam the philosopher, or Balaam the Calabrian, if you prefer, and St. Gregory Palamas. This was the heart of the issue. This was the heart of the debate. Can we truly have Christ in us, or can we not? It's metaphysics. It is ontology. It is cosmology. It is Christian anthropology. Is this possible? For those of us who are bound to this earth and clothed in this flesh, can we know God directly? Balaam would say no. Balaam, well, the context of this debate between Balaam and St. Gregory went on, I think, for 20 years in treatises written back and forth. Went on for a long time. The context of this was a very turbulent time. 100 years before, the great schism in the church took place. The church was still shaking from the rupture and the split between East and West. There was turmoil and conflict within the remnants of the Byzantine Empire, located, of course, the capital being in Constantinople. The bubonic plague, the Black Death, was spreading across Europe. It wiped out in half of the population of Constantinople, 50% gone. And within 100 years, Constantinople would fall to the Turks. It would fall to the Ottoman Empire. So it was a very turbulent, difficult time that this debate arose between Balaam and St. Gregory Palamas. Balaam was a Greek. He was born to Greek parents in southern Italy. There must have been a Greek community or province in the southernmost part of Italy. He was of wealthy parents. He received a great education. Classical education, Aristotle, Plato, mathematics, astronomy, music, languages, all of it. That, everything that consists of a truly classical education. He was brilliant. No two ways about it. When he became an adult, he wanted to become a monk. So he leaves southern Italy, and he goes to Constantinople, and he goes to the monastery of Saint Salvador. Balaam progressed. He was there for a while. He even became a leader of the monastery, Hugumenos. He was a Hugumenos. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. But ever since someone who was there has been looked upon as an elder of the monastery. But then one day he goes to Athos on a pilgrimage, and he encounters monks there who are in the hesychast tradition, the hesychast discipline. Hesychasm simply means silence or stillness. It is those who practice the Jesus prayer accompanied with a rhythm of breathing. You breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and you exhale, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Just breathing in and breathing out. It is the idea of having the whole body engaged in prayer. The whole body engaged in prayer so that it might become transfigured as Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Tabor. It was in pursuit of this, the whole person being transformed, transfigured. And of course, the other goal in the hesychast tradition is trying to get the mind to descend into the heart. The nous, Greek word for knowledge, the qualitative difference between just learning and wisdom. The source of the solar plexus of the nous is the heart, not the head. So there's this effort, this desire to try to make the mind descend into the heart, to the solar plexus of the nous, and thereby become transformed and transfigured, the whole person, the whole body, the whole being. Balaam saw this, and he was appalled. He recoiled against this. And he just basically said, how can you, dare to approach or even think that you can approach the essence of God? God who is unknowable, inconceivable, incircumscribable. How can you think that you can experience God directly? How can you think you can have direct knowledge of God? It's not possible. And he basically said, you guys are wasting your time and you're just simply a bunch of navel gazers. That's where the expression comes from. Balaam. Called the hesychast, men who stare at their navel. They're so preoccupied with themselves. Balaam said, the only way to have a perception of God is through scholarship. Through scholarship. And the hard work. And that's the only way by which we might have the perception or conception of God. He was one of the first humanists. He was a scholastic. He was an academic. He was an existentialist. And in a sense, all he was doing was reviving the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. First century, the Gnostics. They were those who thought that only the intellectually elite can come to know God. Poor, uneducated people. Too bad for them. But for them, who are educated and the elite, they were the ones who alone could know anything about God. By the way, the Freemasons that are still around today are the direct descendants from the Gnostic cult, the Gnostic heresy of the very first century. They are the direct descendants. But all the importance was placed upon knowledge, scholarship, knowing in a scholastic sense. Saint Gregory, he picked the wrong fight. When he started writing his treatises, condemning the monks for navel-gazing, he also kind of belittled them. He looked down upon them because he thought that monks were ignorant. He was educated. These monks on Athos were ignorant. Common, ordinary people who don't know what they're doing. St. Greg Balaam picked the fight with the wrong guy. St. Gregory Palamas rose to the defense. St. Gregory pretty much differed with Balaam by saying that secular education has its limits. Balaam was not the only one who had a tremendous classical education. Saint Gregory Palamas was born in Constantinople to noble parents. His father, they believe, was a civil servant in the imperial court. He lost his father when he was 7 years old, but he received his education. He was raised by imperial patronage. And St. Gregory's education was nothing short of what Balaam had to offer. He too had all the classics, all the mathematics, all the astronomy, all the languages, all the music, all the Platonic and Aristotelian logic. He had it all. But when he was 20 years old, he turned his back on a promising civil career in court to become a monk of Mount Athos. But the very first thing that St. Gregory points out in his debate with Balaam was that secular knowledge has its limits. He said, classical education, secular education, must first be born anew, must be baptized and renewed before it can be integrated into understanding the gospel. He said, secular knowledge is like a snake. He said, it first must be killed and dissected before you can take whatever materials are there to turn them into helpful medicines. And in the end, he said, ultimately, there is an incompatibility, a basic incompatibility between Athens and Jerusalem. And total incompatibility. So St. Gregory also then went on to, as the debate went on to try to reveal how Balaam was very one-dimensional in his thinking. Because Balaam only thought of God only in terms of his essence. And St. Gregory said, true, we cannot know God in his essence, but we can know God through his energies. Through his energies. Like, we cannot look upon the sun without going blind, but we can feel and experience and be enveloped in sunlight. It is not the sun. It is connected to the sun. It is from the sun. It is of the sun, but it is not the sun. We cannot see the air, but we can feel the wind. We can sail our boats on the wind. If we spend too much time out on water, it can move us along on the beautiful blue oceans of God. It is kind of like that wonderful traditions or habits that were in the, Victorian era or just a courtly love. You know, I'm thinking of the movie Sense and Sensibility. I think it's 20 years old by now. Exquisite movie. But in this movie, we see a couple of scenes where with one daughter, her suitor takes a locket of her hair to remind him of her always. And the other sister keeps and holds on to a handkerchief with her lover's, with her love's monogram on it. Keepsakes to connect them with the ones whom they love. The hair and the handkerchief are from the ones that they love. They are not the ones that they love, but it still connects them to the ones they love. That is what the mysteries of the church are like. For Balaam, you have to ask, what then? What then of the voice of the prophets to Israel? What then of the great and mighty acts of God to the children of Israel in the Exodus? What then of the incarnation? What then of the divine mysteries in the church? If God cannot be known except through scholarship and study and work. St. Gregory said, the transcendent God is still transcendent. Even when he communicates with us. Even when he communicates with us. So my brothers and my sisters, today, all these things come together. All these things converge. We have the Sunday of Orthodoxy last Sunday, St. Gregory of Palamas this Sunday. We have those readings that remind us how God wants to join himself to mankind. It's like it all comes together. That line, by the way, comes from St. Maximus the Confessor and his 400 chapters of love. If you have not read it, please try to do so. It reads like Proverbs, but it is amazing. St. Gregory of Palamas depended a lot on St. Maximus the Confessor. But St. Maximus said this astounding statement. He said, even if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, God, the incarnation, still would have happened because it was God's will to join himself to man. It was God's will, ultimately his will, to join himself to man. church, Lent, this is the gymnasium for our salvation. This is the gymnasium where we learn to strip away all those things that distract us from God, from running to God. And how God can transform and transfigure our entire beings, our nature. And again, St. Maximus the Confessor describes human nature, Balaam kind of fictionalism, but he never realized that St. Maximus, when he talks about human nature, the pretext, the precondition is communion with God. For St. Maximus and St. Gregory, man cannot be man apart from God. That is the precondition for God, for man to be illumined and receive the knowledge of God. Kind of a Christian anthropology describes the nature of man as this. He is open at the top end. So in other words, he's like a vase. He's like a vase or a jar, ready to receive the bouquet of God's grace and his mercy and his truth. He is open at the upper end. Let us be like that. Let us be open vessels that God can fill with his Holy Spirit, with his indwelling, with his sanctification, his holiness, and his truth. So that we, like those Hesychast monks, will be completely and totally transformed, transfigured. We will radiate the light of God to the rest of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.